for SP, and I really have grown a lot in this church. And so I've been working here for quite a few years now, and I had the privilege to witness a lot of people get freed through confession, through coming close to God and revealing the depths of their heart. And it is really a privilege, and I hope that today I'll be able to, encourage you guys to do the same. When I was given this topic to preach, and I'm like, oh man, why confession? It's such a difficult topic to talk about. It's almost like asking you guys to, hey, air out your dirty laundry. Come on, everyone, look at our sins. But there is something very important and beautiful about confession, and it really forms the foundation of how you can relate to God. I mean, we know that when we are in sin, when we are away from God, there's a blockage. The only way that I can clear that is to get it right with God and get it right with others. So before I begin, I just want to pray, because I really need the prayer. Father, I just want to thank you so much, God, for such a privilege to be able to hopefully share your heart to your people, God. I know, Father, Lord God, that there's so much you want to say. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will come and cover us, hover over us, allow us to dig deep, God. Allow us to enter into the throne room. Allow us to be close to you. I humble myself before you, God, and I pray that every word that I speak will be from your heart, God. And if there's anything that is not of you, God, I pray for your grace and your mercy to just erase it and take it away, God. May you come, Holy Spirit, and meet with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to first take a look at my first scripture, which is James 5:16. What does it say? It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It's interesting how there is healing when you confess, and I want to look a little bit into this. But first, I will make a confession to you all. Okay, I'm going to share a story of my failure. And some time ago, I made a big mistake. Now, the premise of it was that everything was agreed upon, and the person knew about this, and we were going to just, the person was fine with this. So what happened? To keep the story simple, I basically purchased something on a credit card that wasn't mine. And as much as I knew, you know, everything was understood and it was in a situation and in a scenario where it was okay, but when I was to sign that credit card, wow, there was this heaviness, this, wow, suddenly I can feel the presence of guilt just crushing down on me, and I realize that I sinned. I messed up and I failed. It was this really gentle, small voice in me became really loud and clear that I messed up. So as a Christian, I know what I was to do. I went before God and I said, God, please forgive me. At the beginning, I was so afraid of the consequences. So I'm like, God, you know, what's going to happen if this happens and that happens? And oh my goodness, you know, I understand it's a big thing. And eventually, this weight doesn't leave me. And finally, I begin to repent because I realize that I broke God's heart. I wronged him. And I hurt his heart. And I started repenting on that. Now, how many of you have heard of this verse in John 1:9? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I did that, but somehow I still felt that heaviness. Somehow, I still felt this guilt. And every day, the next 2 days, I was still feeling this feeling, and I couldn't shake it off. And then James 5:16 came in. I must confess it to another person. So I found a good brother of mine, a person that I trust. And I told him the whole story from beginning and end. And I told him that I had sinned, I had wronged, I have committed a fault. And he said, "Did you make it right with God?" "Yes, I did. I repented before him. I went on my knees and everything." He goes, "Okay, it's okay. Just don't do it again." "It's okay." And then we spent some time praying. I prayed with him. He prayed with me. And after that, something shifted. I didn't feel that heaviness looming over me again. And I think I just experienced James 5:16 in real time. And sometimes, you know, your hidden secret may not necessarily be a sin. It could be a trauma. It could be a hurt that was done onto you. So that leads you to shame. Now, I want to share a small thing, a small part of my testimony. I mean, I shared it in a sermon in 2020 when Nate preached. I think it's called Disorder to Order. Now, you can watch my testimony there, but basically, my past is quite messy, and I've done many things that I'm not proud of. And I used to work in the entertainment industry, so some people may know me and know of what was going on when I first came to SP. So I first joined a house church, and I felt that everyone was just doing their own thing, and I was able to be myself. So I never shared anything about my past. And I don't know if there was an elephant in the room, but no one addressed it. I certainly didn't address it until one night at retreat. So me and a few girls decided that we're not going to go and join whatever activity there was at night. We're just going to chill. And so the four of us decided to sit and chat. And suddenly, one of the girls said, "Rachel, you know, I just want you to know that I know who you are, and I know what happened. I'm so sorry that it happened to you. But I want to let you know that I've done that myself too." And there was silence and tears. When we came to acknowledging each other's sins and we spoke to one another about it, we talked it out, she freed me, because now my hiddenness is no longer hidden. And I freed her because she realized, oh, I can talk about this. We are just two sinners sitting in the same room, experience the same thing. We are both tainted. But somewhere along talking out, freedom happened. And it's kind of like these handcuffs. I know you guys must be wondering, why is she handcuffed? No one has asked me why yet. Well, I just want to let you know that when you have hiddenness in you, you can talk, you can act, you can walk, you can do your life as normal, as much as it can be. But there are restrictions. I cannot give P. Kenny a hug after he introduced me. You know, I like doing that. But no, I can't. I can't express myself freely. If anyone knows me, I like to do big actions. Because I'm handcuffed, there are restrictions, there are hindrances. And sometimes, just sometimes, God lets another brother or sister hold on to that key to healing. And you gotta ask. So, Tim, can you please come and uncuff me so that I may be myself again? Thank you. You see, God has given us each other, and God has given us the authority to forgive as well. You see, we are able to release this forgiveness freely onto another person when we take the time to listen to them, not to take offense in what they have to say, and let them know that it's okay, that we are forgiven. Now, when I first heard that confession was a corporate thing, I was like a bit confused. Isn't confession quite a personal thing? I mean, don't you sin and then you go towards God? And just like King David, right? He says, to you and you alone have I sinned, God. Right? So why is it that sometimes you don't feel free? Right? And so I believe the answer is that we are sometimes too focused on the forgiveness part of confession. When we talk about confession, we immediately think, oh, when we forget for confess, then we receive forgiveness. But there is also a big part of restoration in confession. There is a big part of reconnecting in confession. And I believe that's a reason why God asks us to confess to one another, not just to Him. Don't get me wrong. Confession with the Lord is vital. It's number one. We have to do it. Right? How can we go and confess to another person if we don't get it right with God first? You'll lose your identity and you will never have the courage to go and tell another person of your sin or your hiddenness unless you know that God accepts you. Right? And so, but it's also about reconnecting to the society, to the community, to the body of Christ. We are not supposed to be lone rangers. God created the body for a reason. So ultimately, His forgiveness is true. It is real. He is not a God who will go back on His word. So why is it that sometimes you don't have freedom? Foster explains it by quoting a line from the Book of Common Prayer. If there be any of you who by this means cannot quiet his own conscience herein, but require further comfort or counsel, let him come to me or to some other minister of God's word and open his grief. We as believers are priests before God. This is told in 1 Peter 2:9. And part of the function of the priest is to bring the forgiveness of sins through the holy sacrifice and Jesus that Jesus gave. And he gave us that priesthood. And so we as believers, we as fellow priests, is supposed to bring that sacrifice true in our believer's heart, in our brother's heart, so that they may then be forgiven. So we bring his perfect sacrifice into the hearts of the person who's making the confession and release forgiveness onto them. It's not that I'm saying, oh, you sinned me, therefore I'm forgiving you. It is part of functioning in what God has called us as the position of a priest. Bonhoeffer wrote, a man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. God lives inside of you, inside of me. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So in the same line of thought, we as fellow Christian believers, brothers and sisters, also is a temple of God, in which we can reflect and extend and release, embrace the forgiveness and healing and freedom from God and onto another. When you feel trapped in your guilt and shame, maybe God gave the keys to your fellow Christian brother. God is a relational God, not just between you and Him, but He's relational and He wants you to be relational too. So, I want to spend a little bit of time looking into the inherent human nature in our response when we sin. What usually goes on? What is the general pattern that we run into? And I'm thinking no one of us is immune to this, because this is a age-old pattern that was passed down through the generations, which we inherited from Adam and Eve. So I want to turn to Genesis chapter 3, 7 to 10. Hopefully, By looking at this, we will be able to see and overcome the fear, guilt, shame, and shifting blames. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, we all know this is the very beginning of the Bible, beginning of human race. And before that, you know, it was a perfect world, and God told them not to eat from the tree of good and evil. And yet, Eve failed. And this story highlights the first ever sin that entered into this world. And it highlighted the first ever reactions of human beings towards sin. It all starts with Adam, and it all ends with Jesus. But somewhere along the way, we kind of decided to stick with Adam's version instead of the resurrected version. So what are these things that keep us tied down, keep us hiding? As we see in these verses, number one, it is shame and guilt. Literally, just seven verses before this, it said that they were naked and not ashamed. Such a drastic change within just a few verses. But once they did what God told them not to do, when they disobeyed and rebelled against him, they desired something more for themselves than God, they felt ashamed. When they walked away from God's intention, they felt ashamed. And for this reason, they, being the only human being alive in the Garden of Eden, somehow suddenly realize that they are naked. And that brought forth shame. They tried, I believe. When they sinned together, they decided to make each other coverings, right? So they kind of worked together in a way, but they did lose their freedom. And now they have restrictions. They have to walk around with clothings or leaves. And they were ashamed of committing such acts. The second thing of the cycle is fear. Fear is something that grips us all the time, every time we sin. That fear of, what if someone finds out? What are the consequences? What are they going to think about me? I work so hard. And that is what Adam said. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." You see, we work in this fear. And you know, oftentimes fear is irrational. And this irrational fear makes us respond in irrational ways many times. And we need to get rid of that. We have to understand that it's irrational. Because when you do tell someone about it, there was such beauty and freedom, just like what I shared. And I'm sure every one of you here will have your own testimonies to share of when you confess to another person, that fear left. And the third thing is hiddenness. So Adam was hiding. It was an attempt. It was an attempt to not face the consequences of his actions. It was an attempt to not let anyone know about it and fix it himself. You cannot fix it yourself because this guilt and shame keeps looming behind you and this fear keeps pressing onto you. You cannot fix it yourself. And as a result, there's a wall. There's a wall between you and God. There's a wall between you and your fellowship. There's a wall between Adam and Eve. And lastly, our nature in the response to sin is we like to point fingers. It's always someone else's fault. It's always this person, that person. If this didn't happen, then I wouldn't have to, right? And it's all there. It's all there in the Bible. It's all there in the first three chapters of the Word of God. It is in this human nature of ours that we have such response when we wrong God, when we walk out of the fellowship with God. And so what? Adam blames Eve right away. It's funny, right? Ironically, they were trying to cover each other. They made leaves so that they can be covered together when they sin together. But then when it comes pinpointed in one person, oh, she made me do it. You just uncovered her leaves, right? And then Eve goes, oh, the serpent made me do it. Just uncover another person, right? It's convenient that way because we don't want to face the consequences of our own sin. So this is how we are, right? This is Adam's version of our response when we sin. What version do you want? Because if we choose Jesus' version, then you know that he died for you and you don't have to hold on to these things. You don't have to hide. When we were doing pre-service prayer, Nelly was praying about entering the throne room of God, and I had this vision. And you know, when you enter this throne room of God, God's glory is like light. In me, I feel like, you know, he's so bright that you won't be able to see him. That's just his glory. It's beautiful. It's gold. It's magnificent. It's bright. And a blinding light. And then I saw one person standing in the throne room. And you know, when you stand by the light, you see a black figure. But very soon after this person stands in, his glory overshadows this black figure. And he becomes absorbed into this holiness of God. And then I see a group of people coming in. His holiness is enough for every one of us. His holiness is so bright, no one can overshadow it. No one can overcome it. And that's God's version. And when we come before him, his glory shines. That's the only way. It's not because we did anything. It's not because we can clean ourselves and fix our own mess. It is to go into the throne room of God. It is to have fellowship with God and to have fellowship with one another and acknowledge that, oh, we're in this together. And allow his glory to shine through. Because sin has a tendency to hide. Sin has a tendency to keep itself hidden. Darkness cannot coexist with light. Darkness does not like the light. We cannot have fellowship with darkness if we are called the children of light. Confession, when done corporately, is a discipline. Because you then need to be aware. And I have to make a conscious decision. Oh, who am I going to talk to? I need to go and humble myself and trust that God's glory will hide me and overshadow me and go towards another person who is also dark, who's also a shadow, and talk to that person and confess whether you did something wrong to that person or there's just something hidden within you. Don't let it hide. So the cycle of sin is very simple, right? It's you sin, and then you feel shameful, and you feel guilty because you don't want other people to find out, and then you decide to hide. Some people actually literally hide in their homes and cut out all meaningful relationships, right, and just be with themselves. And other people may cover it with other things, cover it with different leaves, right? It may be anger and addictions and unholy relationships, Right. Either way, that's what we do. Sin is just a cycle. It's a cycle. And there is just, why are we so afraid? Why are we so afraid to allow people to know? I was listening to Tim Keller's sermon on confession. It's really good. You guys should listen to it. But he kind of told me why, right? So this is what he said. I'm going to quote him. It is absolutely endemic to human beings to desperately want to be covered, because if anyone has that kind of access to us, we will be ashamed. There is nothing more dehumanizing than to be out of control with what people see of you. We need control. We need control. And it leads us to do all such things. We want to control how people view us. We want to control how we behave. And we want to control the outcome of our actions. And we just want control. Look at social media. You look at beautiful pictures and smiley faces, perfect families and lives and delicious food and staycations. And we want control. We post what we want at our own time, because we don't want people to see a dark side of us. We don't want to be vulnerable towards another person. We will feel dehumanized. We will feel little and tiny and ugly and naked. We don't want people scrutinizing or having an opinion over every little thing we do. It is intimidating. It makes you feel exposed. It makes you feel ashamed. Makes you feel that everything is a mistake. And if we get stuck in this cycle, we will continue to rot. You will continue to never be able to live up to your own standards. You will never be able to live up to what the world standard is, ever-changing standard. You will never be able to have solid anchor in who you're supposed to be, who you're supposed to live up to. We need to find God's standard. We need to live up to His standard. So after sharing all this, the nature and our response to sin, why we do what we do, how it all came in, I want to share a little bit on how we can break free from this cycle. What can we do? What can we do about this? Number one, and I believe is the most important thing, is we need to repent before God. We need to repent, not just, okay, God, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, and please forgive me, and I'm so afraid of the consequence. No, it is genuine grief. How do we get there? What is genuine grief, right? Do not forget what Jesus did on the cross for you. It was costly. You know, if we are thinking about feeling ashamed when we are dehumanized, He was in the pinnacle of dehumanization. He died a public death where He did not deserve it. You know, He was hung on the cross. He suffered for you. People hurling insult, and He bled for you. He went through all of that for you. We need to first acknowledge that. It is not just, oh, I sin, I'm sorry, God, I'll take your cross and place it over myself. It is, God, I am a sinner, and I am so sorry because of what I did. I put you on the cross. You know, Jesus died for our sins from the past. He died for the sins that we're committing right now. And He died for our future sins as well. But how many of you know that your yesterday's sin was your future sin? Right? He already died for it. So we need to know that it was us who put Him there. And when we come to this place of realization, we're able to have genuine grief. It is not just about this one tiny thing. It is to repent for the guilt of our sin. How do we go there? It is written in Psalm 51:16-17, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God, you will not despise." You know, he took the chance, even though there was no guarantee that you would come to him. He still took the chance, even though there was no guarantee that the whole world will come to him. And because of that, we have the assurance of forgiveness. And when we come to confession, it's not just about forgiveness, because you are forgiven. It is about reconnecting with God. It is about reconciliation with God, so that you can then enter that throne room. You will take that step to go into his holy place and have an intimate relationship with him. And it is through confession that we will get a better idea of the condition of our heart. We will be able to see our anger, our bitterness and unforgiveness or rejection, the fear that we feel. You know, there's so much value in speaking things out, right? And sometimes you just have to speak it out and say it out, and then you will hear yourself, and you will hear how ridiculous it was, or you will hear how grievous actually the sin was. You know, in my credit card story, as I said, the circumstances were, it was all agreed upon, everyone knew, and I didn't think anything was wrong with it. I can just go with that and be like, well, you know, I'm sorry, God, I just, because, you know, everyone knew it was okay, it was, you know. But if I stayed there, I will never be able to confess for the guilt of my sin. I will never understand, oh my goodness, I sinned. I committed something so much deeper than just, oh, because everyone is okay with it, then, you know, like, and so I should be okay. I shouldn't feel guilty about it. I sinned against God because I was dishonest. Right? And so it just takes that processing sometimes. And it's good to process with God, and of course it's good to process with others as well. He can release you from that guilt and shame. In return, yes, of course, you will receive forgiveness, but you also will no longer have this blockage between you and God. You will be reconnected with him. You will no longer feel afraid to be before him. You will no longer need to hide and see if you can get away with it. You will no longer have the voice of guilt repeating itself onto you. You fail, you suck. You can run to the Father and receive his mercy, his grace, and embrace. He is the only way. He is the only way. He is the ultimate ticket to forgiveness and healing. Don't run from him. We need to run to him. The second thing to break this cycle and enter into confession is the acknowledgement and understanding that you and I are both sinners. We are all sinners. And I'm not saying this to put everyone down and be like, you guys should just feel bad about yourself and know that you're sinners. But it's to understand that, hey, we are all together on this. No one is perfect. No one. And let's be real about it, because when we share, what does, you know, God says there is none righteous, not even one, right? Don't try to be or think that you are that righteous one. Just admit that, no, you know what? I sin. You're sinning too. You know, can we do this together? Because why? When we share, we are able to release healing. We level the playing ground for one another, right? Instead of, okay, I'm just going to fight my own fight, you know, let's fight together. Let's fight together. We can really, as we share with one another, we will truly be able to grasp the reality of our sin, the reality of our sinfulness. And there's no way to work it out. So the fear that you feel, the uncertainty that you experience, the pride that you want to hold on to, clings onto each one of us, and we just need to understand that. You know, on that night in the retreat, I was the key to my friend. And she was my key. In that short conversation, we understood each other deeply. Nothing can take away of that. No words can express or describe the heart-to-heart connection that brought us together. So we need to know we make mistakes. We are people that will continue to make mistakes. It is through mutual confession that releases the forgiveness. And the last part in what we can do is to know that we are all part of the body. We know that we are, of course, one body, and it says, you know, whenever there's one part of the body that hurts, the whole body is affected. Right? If you are hurt or if you are in sin, there will be an effect on the body. I mean, you can see it in a family. Just say there's a father, you know, who's cheating on his wife. What's going to happen? Yeah, maybe you can hide for a little while, but then eventually your affection towards your wife changes. Your communication with her either is non-existent or becomes rough or whatever, disrespectful. And then what happens? Your children are going to feel it. And then in the dinner table, instead of active live conversations, it becomes silent, quiet. The atmosphere changes. You see, even though the father may not be saying anything about what he's doing, something is changing. The body is hurting. The family is hurting, right? And then everyone will then take their own way of coping with whatever it is, and more hurt happens. So one part of the body, whatever it is, when it's hurt, the whole family, the whole body will be affected. And so there is such beauty in the cycle of healing, of confession. When we confess, we receive forgiveness, and then we are released to be reconnected into the body. We have to come out of hiding. It says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever of heat, of the heat of summer. Secret sin and silence lead to sickness in the soul, in the body, and we become emotionally ill, and sometimes possibly even mentally ill. Even our physical body would take a toll. So doesn't it feel good when you've been injured and then you regain the strength and the ability to fully use your part of the body once again? There seems to be just new hope, new motivation, new enthusiasm, new strength to run forth with it. And the confession with God, confession corporately, allows us to do that. It stirs us on. It heals your body part so that you can run even stronger. You can exercise it even better. There is new hope in it. Mutual confession releases healing. So, what are the benefits of corporate confession? I shared quite a bit of it already. Corporate confession as a whole gives us a chance to fully examine ourselves and our sin and take full responsibility for it. It strips away your excuses or extenuating circumstances to your sin. You will learn to own up. As a result, we will not drag anyone down with us. We cannot blame another person. I can't say that is the husband you gave me, God. And Foster calls it the reality therapy. And this is what we do at the river. But it shouldn't just happen at the river. It should be happening at house churches. It should be happening at your own relationships. Corporate confession helps us level the playing field, as I was saying. Because when we see others struggling as you do as well, we're able to then understand, oh, this is what's going on. Let's push back our adversaries together. Because now we are coming together in a common likeness of our sinful nature to debunk the lies, expose the schemes of the enemy, the guilt that is causing us, to keep our fig leaves on. So here is how we do it, to summarize. Spend time with God. Spend time with God. Identify your sins. Are they true, definite sins? Because sometimes we are being guilty, feeling guilty for something that is not sin in God's dictionary, but it's a perceived sin. It's false guilt. There's a sermon by R.T. Kendall talking about this. And so you need to identify, is this really a sinful thing? Did I sin against you? How? By spending time with God, by understanding His word, by learning about His nature, by understanding His character. When you know God, you will realize, oh, what I did is actually not sin, right? Then rub it away, right? Forget it. You know, it's a perceived thing. But if it is real, then you got to do something with God. You got to do business with God. Right? And second thing is, confess the heart and the emotions of the sin. Just like what I shared about the guilt of my sin, it is to confess the guilt of my sin, what brought me there and what brought Jesus on the cross. It is not just, oh yeah, I signed the card, right? Oh, sorry. It is, oh my goodness, God, it's grave. It's grievous, right? And so we need to be able to understand that. And to stop thinking about the consequences, because a lot of times that's our, I gotta cover my butt, right? Like, oh, the consequence of the sin, I'm gonna have to suffer, I might have to do this, and I may be demoted, I may lose my place in placement in this university, like the consequences of it. No, we don't wanna go into self-pity mode, like, oh, you know, I'm so, oh, it's gonna be so hard for me, I don't know what I'm gonna do, but no, we wanna go into understanding that, no, it's wrong, and you have no excuse for it, and you're going to have to own up to it. And finally, it is a question to you all. Are you a safe person to confess to? Right? Are you looking to hear gossip? Are you looking to uncover someone else's leaves? Are you able to keep your mouth shut? Are you gonna go with judgment, preconceived perception of a certain person, right? Because you may be the next person that the person next to you confessed to, right? That's about corporate confession, right? We need to be in a place where I need to know that I'm going to be okay if someone was to confess a sin to me. Am I going to overreact, right? Or am I going to walk with this person and understand that I'm not better, but let's do it together. We all need to take part in this. It's not just for one person. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for your house church leaders. It's not just for the River team. It's for every one of us here. Because when you realize, okay, I'm going to be a safe person, I want to be a safe person, that's when this thing starts rolling. That's when we can start walking into greater freedom. I love my house church because we're so real and we're so true. Everyone knows everything about everyone. And because of that, every time we meet, it's fun. You know, we don't want to stop talking. We just want to keep going. The fellowship keeps going. We witness each other's failures, deepest, darkest times. And we don't, you know, sugarcoat our words either, right? We're quite real and raw. And as a result, we are able to celebrate each other's victories. Even if it's minor ones, but you realize there are a lot of minor victories that leads to a bigger victory, right? And there's just such beauty in confession, beauty in community. So I want to invite the worship team up. And I want to just move into a time of ministry. I hope that we can spend some time to get it right with God first, because this is the fundamental of confession. It's the foundation of it. I think many of us, one of the biggest reasons why we hide is because ultimately we have a misunderstanding of the nature and the heart of God. He is a loving Father. But a lot of times when we sin, we think He's angry. We think He's disappointed with us. And as a result, we feel ashamed and we don't want to go to Him. And when we hide, it makes it that much harder to tell another person, because you become like the frog in the well. Your hiding place becomes your reality, and your view of the world is from the perspective you gain from that little reality you have. But have you ever considered that maybe God is actually not angry? Maybe He's not angry at all. And I look to the story of the prodigal son. When he left home, he broke all ties with his dad. He basically severed linking with his family and announced him dead to him. This father is no longer my father. When he took that inheritance and squandered it, he decided to go to the Gentile land, where he pretty much just relinquished his identity as a Jew by living in a Gentile land, touching and feeding pigs. He lost his identity. He became an orphan, self-inflicted. He willingly did it. And then he felt bad because of his circumstances, because of the consequences of his action. And he thought, oh, I should go home. I should go home to my dad. Up until then, I still feel that he's only sad and remorseful because of the consequences he had to face. But I think something must have changed when he didn't even have a chance to repent before his dad. When he didn't even have a chance to finish his sentence saying, I am a sinner. Because his father hugged him and kissed him. His father didn't care. Maybe he already knew what was going to happen. He already knew by doing this the consequences of his son. So he was just waiting for him to come home. My son asked me why people still have babies when the world is so bad. And as I answered him, I think God gave me a revelation. He decided to have you even though the world is a messy place, even though He knows you will give Him troubles, but He would rather risk all of that so then He can have a chance to love you. I believe in love. I believe love conquers all. He does. So I hope and I pray that we will take a few moments to quiet our spirits, go before God, confess to Him, because He's not angry. He's not disappointed. He just wants to hug you and love you. Get it right before Him so that we can create a community that will bring healing.
Invitation. to let it all go. And I see it now, I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace, I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace, I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father.
How perfect that today is Communion Sunday. If you haven't had a chance to pick up the elements yet, can you just raise your hand and the ushers will pass it out to you? But let's stay in this attitude of prayer as we're about to take the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." So the Bible says that as we're about to take the Lord's Supper, we're to do it with a clean heart and also to examine ourselves. So let's take a minute. Let's examine our hearts. If there's anything to repent and to confess to the Lord, let's just make use of this time. Thank you. Let's just prepare the elements. Let's pray. Let's just reflect on the cross and creation. Father God, we do this in remembrance of you sending your Son, Jesus, to earth for us, Lord. And Jesus, we remember the sacrifice that you made on the cross. You did it willingly. It was not pleasant. It is not something you desired, but yet you did it in obedience to the Father, in love for us. You gave your life to us so that we would be set free, so that our sins would be forgiven, so that we would have relationship with you, so that we would receive freedom and restoration, Lord. And we thank you for, through what you did on the cross, that now we have your presence in us, indwelling in us. We're never alone. You're always guiding us and help us to forgive, to be aware of the what's going on in our lives, in our minds, and to really be set free from those things, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's take this together. This is, Lord, this is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's rise to our feet and let's just respond. Let's respond in worship.
Let's go back to verse 1. I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it.
Your mouth.
Yes, Jesus, you are worthy for us to come to you again and again. You are abounding in love, in your forgiveness towards us, to accept us for who we are and walk with us, Lord. And yes, Lord, we just give thanks for this powerful message today that can really transform us, Lord. You desire not just for us to confess to you, Lord, to receive forgiveness that you so readily give to us, Lord, but you also desire restoration in our lives, that we would be made whole, that the way we live would be free from the shame, guilt, condemnation, our past, Lord. But in order for us to do that, Lord, you want us to confess to one another. And so, Lord, would you lead us? Give us wisdom to have somebody in our lives that would be wise as they listen, that they would reflect your goodness, your love, your acceptance, Lord. Lead us to someone that we can share, and that we would have the faith and courage to take that step as well, to share with a brother or a sister, house church leader, pastor, Lord, but we would do that, Lord. And that we would just align ourselves with what you want, that we would be set free from these things. Maybe even sign up to the river. We thank you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, everybody. Thank you for joining us. If you would like to receive prayer, we have the well. Would love to pray for you at the front and bless you. Otherwise, have a great Sunday, everyone. As I Yes, Jesus, you are worthy for us to come to you again and again. You are abounding in love, in your forgiveness towards us, to accept us for who we are and walk with us, Lord. And yes, Lord, we just give thanks for this powerful message today that can really transform us, Lord. You desire not just for us to confess to you, Lord, to receive forgiveness that you so readily give to us, Lord. But you also desire restoration in our lives, that we would be made whole, that the way we live would be free from the shame, guilt, condemnation, our past, Lord. But in order for us to do that, Lord, you want us to confess to one another. And so, Lord, would you lead us? Give us wisdom to have somebody in our lives that would be wise as they listen, that they would reflect your goodness, your love, your acceptance, Lord. Lead us to someone that we can share, and that we would have the faith and courage to take that step as well, to share with a brother or a sister, house church leader, pastor, Lord, but we would do that, Lord. And that we would just align ourselves with what you want, that we would be set free from these things. Maybe even sign up to the river. We thank you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, everybody. Thank you for joining us. If you would like to receive prayer, we have the well. We would love to pray for you at the front and bless you. Otherwise, have a great Sunday, everyone.